We're glad to see everyone this morning, and we're thankful that God has let us come here today to worship Him and edify each other, and we hope that our time together will strengthen us in the faith. We talked last night about the Holy Spirit, and we'll continue that study this morning. We talked last night about how you can summarize much of the work of the Holy Spirit with three words. The Holy Spirit is God's power. The Holy Spirit is God's presence. And the Holy Spirit is God's promise. We know He's the power of God, and that it is through the Holy Spirit that God gets His work done. We know that He's God's presence, that wherever the Spirit of God is, there you would be in God's presence. And we know that God's promised us the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost, he told them, those who wanted to repent, to change their ways, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's a wonderful promise that all of us should desire. If God has provided for us and paid a great price to obtain this for us, we should all appreciate it and allow the Holy Spirit to be at home in our hearts. We talked about how the Holy Spirit is mentioned in the Old Testament as being coming down upon different people. We'll talk a little bit about that in a moment. But the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit is never given as a gift. He is never given to anyone to live in them the way He is given to you and me as Christians. And the one who makes this possible is Jesus. If Jesus hadn't died for us, been buried and raised again, if He hadn't gone back to the Father, then Jesus, the Holy Spirit, could not live in us. But the Holy Spirit living in us is God's way of being in us. As we pointed out last night, the Holy Spirit will always draw attention to Jesus, because that's who is being glorified in the church. And this is the will of the Father, that His Son be honored just as men honor the Father. God wants us to appreciate His Spirit and recognize what He does, but the goal of the Spirit is to honor and glorify Jesus. So always remember that the Spirit will honor Jesus. Today we have the legal right in the sight of God for God to live within us. Satan, of course, is our accuser. And Satan's argument, of course, would be, how can sinful man ever make a home for God? How can God live with sinful men? And of course, we as Christians know that the answer is Jesus. Jesus makes it possible for God to live with us through His Spirit. We should be thankful that God has given us His Spirit as a gift, and that what this means is that God gets to be with us. He gets to live at home. You could maybe make the comparison to somebody coming to your door. Somebody might come to your door and say, "Could I use your phone?" You might say, "Well, all right, come on in." And they come in and use your phone. Maybe you talk for a little bit, then they leave. Well, did that person come and live with you? No. Now, they were in your home, but they didn't come there to live. Well, you could go into a person's house, but that's different than living there. And that's different than it being your home. So God wants to be at home with us. That's our assignment every day, is to make God feel at home in our lives. That's why we avoid sin. That's why we should hate sin, because sin keeps God from being with us. It makes him feel unwelcome. We want Jesus to feel welcome in our lives through the Spirit. So we should always follow God's will and make him feel welcome in our lives. In the Old Testament, we gain some more information about the Holy Spirit. In Exodus 28, verse 3, Exodus 28:3 says, God speaking to Moses, "You shall speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." Here we read about the Spirit of wisdom that God gave to some of the men of Israel. And why did they need the Spirit of wisdom? They had a job to do, and that was to make Aaron's garments. If somebody asked me to do some sewing for them, I would need the Spirit of wisdom. I'd need to find out how to sew. I'd need to find out how to design. There's a lot of things I would need to learn in order to make those garments. Well, here the Bible says that God filled these men with the Spirit of wisdom. Later on in Exodus 31:1-6, the Bible there tells us that God has called Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given him, with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamac of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Now I take it from this passage, brethren, that God is the source of all wisdom. He's the source of even earthly talents. The ability to speak, the ability to sing, the ability to make different kinds of crafts, metal, wood, things like this. Again, we have the children of Israel with the assignment to make a tabernacle. Now, if I was asked to make a tabernacle, again, I would feel helpless. I would say, well, how do I make one? How do I make a lampstand? How do I make a table? How do I make an altar? Well, God had taken care of that. He says, I've given these men, particularly Bezalel and Aholiab, the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So you see, God gives us abilities to do things. Now, that's not the same as having the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's not the same as being right with God. That's simply God giving you an ability, and if you're wise, you will acknowledge God as the one who gave that ability to you. God's good to us. Remember when Jesus said in John chapter 3 that whenever you come to God, that you're coming to the light, and light reveals bad things, but it also reveals good things too. When you come to the Lord, you'll see that, yes, there's sin in your life, but there's also good things, too. And you'll realize, these good things in my life are from God. And here I am. I haven't been thanking Him for them. So it's good for us to realize that God is the source of all of these good abilities that man has been given. And therefore, men ought to be careful how they use them and always give God the glory. Later on, in Numbers chapter 11, verses 16 through 29 of Numbers 11, we find the story of the 70 elders of Israel who were to come to the tabernacle and prophesy with Moses. God said he would put his Spirit upon them, the same Spirit that was with Moses, and that they would prophesy. We remember that there were two men in verse 26 who didn't come to prophesy with them. One of the men was Eldad, and the other was Medad. And Joshua noticed these men. Joshua was a servant for Moses. He was his helper. And he came up to Moses, verse 27 of Numbers 11, and he said, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." So Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, one of his choice men, answered and said, "Moses, my Lord, forbid them." That was the young man that told Joshua that. And then Joshua told Moses to forbid them, probably because they had not kept the letter of the law. They were not prophesying with the rest of the men. And so therefore Joshua thought, well, they're wrong. It's not going to be acceptable. But isn't Moses' response interesting? Then Moses said, "Are you zealous for my sake?" The King James says, do you envy for me? Oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets and the Lord would put his spirit upon them. See what was important to Moses? What was important to Moses was that he was glad that men were speaking the words of God. Now, technically, they were wrong for not coming up and being with the other men, but Moses responds differently than Joshua. We should want everyone to be seeking the Lord. We should be glad they do that instead of finding fault with what they do. Because unfortunately, because we're all human, we often don't do things exactly the way we should. Well, rather than being simply critical and writing it all off, we should be more merciful like Moses was. Do you want men to have the Spirit of God? How much of God's Spirit do you want? Remember the story of Elijah and Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Elijah had done mighty works with the Spirit of God that had been given to him. And when it was time for Elijah to go, Elisha was not wanting him to go. He wanted to be with him right up to the end. Elijah would say to Elisha, "Okay, now you can't go any further with me. You got to stay here." Elisha said, "No, I'm going with you." He says, I'm not gonna say goodbye. I'm not gonna give up." He kept going. Finally, there in 2 Kings 2, 9 and 10, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I be taken away from you." Elisha said, "I pray you, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." And he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so." So this is an interesting desire of Elisha's, and yet it's a commendable one. Please give me your spirit, and actually a double portion of it. Would you want a double portion of God's Spirit? That's a great and a commendable thing. There are many people today who don't know about God's Spirit. There are many people today that aren't interested. That's why we said that God's Spirit is for those who are weak, those who are lonely, those who are thirsty. Well, Elisha needed God's Spirit. And he wasn't even content with the great amount that Elijah had. He said, "Please, give me a double portion. Please, I would like it twice as much." Of course, the spirit that Elijah had was the Spirit of the Lord. It wasn't really his own spirit. It was the Spirit of God. We should have that same kind of zeal for God's Spirit today. Now, I want you to notice there was a phrase there in Numbers chapter 11. Verse 25, "Those 70 elders, Spirit came and rested upon them, that they prophesied, although they never did so again." You ever notice that? Numbers 11, 25, "The Spirit of the Lord came down on them, they prophesied, although they never did so again." Well, why didn't they do it again? Well, this was a miraculous thing. And it was done as a sign, like God's miracles are always done. And I hope that one of the points we can take from that is that this shows that there are measures of God's Spirit. Just like Elisha was asking for a double portion of God, of Elisha's Spirit, here we find that here's men that receive it one day, but they never prophesy again. This is true in our time as well. In the case of Jesus, our Savior, what kind of a measure did Jesus get of the Holy Spirit? Well, according to John 3, 35 and 36, he received the Spirit without measure. God does not give the Spirit by measure, speaking of Jesus. Wouldn't that be something to have the Spirit without measure? No limit to God's presence and power in your life? Again, most people aren't interested. They don't care about God's power or presence. But if you and I care about His power and presence, then we want as much of God as we can handle. But yet, there are times when there needs to be more of God's Spirit than what He normally gives to a Christian. Notice in Acts chapter 1, the apostles are given the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is, it's promised to them there. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, "You've heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." So this was a special measure of the Holy Spirit, suitable for the apostles in establishing the church. We find that in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11, that later on is the next time we see this take place. The baptism of the Holy Spirit again is given at the household of Cornelius. And again, this proves, brethren, that Jew and Gentile are both acceptable in Christ. In both cases, you notice that it was Peter that did the preaching. And in both cases, the Spirit came down without any intervention on man's part. That shows that this is a unique outpouring of God's Spirit. What you will find happens too many times is that men will mix up the different mentions of the Spirit and make them all the same thing, but they aren't. There's a difference in the outpouring of the Spirit. This was unique. We know that for sure because in Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and 16, Peter is rehearsing this matter to the Jews. He says, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how He said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" You see what Peter's saying here? He's saying, "I was just preaching to these Gentiles when the Holy Spirit came down upon them. And that reminded me of what happened to us at the beginning. And then I remembered what Jesus had said." Does everybody see the implication of this? What it means is that if this was happening every time a person became a Christian, there was no need to remember anything. He could just say, "They got the Holy Spirit just like everybody does." You know how everybody gets the Holy Spirit when they become a Christian? They got it the same way. No, he says, "They got the Holy Spirit like we did at the beginning. And I remembered what Jesus said. He said, 'You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" This was different. Remember again, Acts 2:38 doesn't say that if you repent and be baptized, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It says you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that means that it's not going to be the exact same thing that they saw the apostles receive, but it will be the Holy Spirit to live in them. If we don't realize this difference, we will become confused. And at first it doesn't seem like it makes any difference, but it really does. If you're expected to speak in tongues, like the apostles did on the day of Pentecost and like Cornelius did, well, how are you going to speak in tongues if God doesn't give that power anymore? Well, the only way you can do it is to make something up. Is that right? Is it right to be dishonest? Is it right to just pretend to have something that God gave to these people at this time? Again, brethren, the point of this is the church is being established, and it has to be proven that God accepts Jews and Gentiles. No further need to validate that once that takes place. No, it's a miraculous sign, especially particularly the speaking in tongues. It was to show that God was at work. It didn't mean that the people were more spiritual than anybody else. It didn't mean that they were living a better Christian life or anything. It meant God was working. So whenever we have friends and some in our own families that believe that God wants us to do the same thing the apostles did, remember there are different measures of the Spirit. Just as those 70 men prophesied one time and didn't do it anymore, why didn't they keep doing it? Why didn't they say, you know, this is a great idea, let's keep it up? No, just one time. And remember one of the greatest men that ever lived, John the Baptist? He never did any miracles. Why didn't he do any miracles? And yet he had the Holy Spirit when he was inside of his mother's womb. Now, performing miracles, brethren, is not the proof that the Holy Spirit lives in you. The proof that the Holy Spirit lives in you is how you live. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's more important than being able to perform all kinds of miracles. Remember the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, talking to the church there, he said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding so that you could be edified than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. See where Paul put the miraculous ability? It was not designed to edify the church. It was designed to be a sign to unbelieving Jews in particular. But it was not designed for the edification of the church. The church is edified not by miracles. It's edified by understanding. When you and I say things that we can remember and apply to our lives, that's what's going to help us. When you're tempted, when you're feeling bad, what's going to help you out of that? Well, it's going to be words that we understand, words that are inspired by God. So be careful and don't be fooled by those that apply a peer pressure to you to perform miraculous abilities. I've talked to different ones that believe they have the gift of tongues, and more than one of them has said, you know, when I first was baptized in the Holy Spirit, I didn't think too much about speaking in tongues, you know, because I didn't have to do it. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized I needed to do it. You see, what they're doing when they say that is they're acting like speaking in tongues is actually helping you become closer to God. Nothing in the Bible indicates that that's the case. The Corinthians had more spoken about spiritual gifts than any other congregation, and yet they were one of the most carnally minded groups that we have record of. It didn't make them spiritually minded to perform miracles. So it's not right to mix up the two, to think that by being able to perform miracles, that's a sign that I'm close to God. Well, it wasn't a sign for the Corinthians. To prove that you're close to God, love your brother. Love the Lord with all your heart. That's the proof that you're close to God. One of the things that is often overlooked is the very simple truth that it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that these miraculous abilities of the Spirit were passed on. Acts chapter 8, verses 18 and 19. It was such an impressive thing that Simon the sorcerer wanted to buy that ability, and he was soundly rebuked for thinking such a thing. Why do you want this ability to pass on these miraculous gifts? Simon could see the potential there. He could see that he could become a very powerful man once again by having that ability. But Peter said, you don't have part or lot in this matter. We must be careful today, brethren, that we don't get into things that we have neither part nor lot in. What we have part and lot in is the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's what God gives to those who obey Him. Reading the book of Acts, you'll find that until the seven in Acts chapter 6 received the laying on of the apostles' hands, you know who the only people were that performed miracles? It was the apostles. Acts chapter 2 verse 43, Acts chapter 3 verse 6, Acts chapter 5 verse 12. Only ones performing miracles are apostles. Nobody else. Why is that? Because they had not laid hands on anybody to receive that. And if these miraculous abilities are passed on through laying on of hands, then what if we don't have apostles anymore? And we don't. The reason we don't have apostles anymore is because they were uniquely qualified for their job. Their qualification that made them unique, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. Is there anyone alive on earth today who is an eyewitness of Jesus? No, nobody has been with Jesus from the baptism of John up until the resurrection of Christ. Nobody fits the qualification. So we don't have apostles, therefore we no longer have the ability to pass on these miraculous gifts. The miraculous gifts were to help establish the church, and they were important for doing that because establishing the church was something new. But once that foundation of the church is laid, there's no longer any need for anything new. These miraculous gifts were similar to building a house. When you build a house and you make the foundation, you have to have forms. They're wooden forms that go up, and then the concrete is poured in those forms. And once the concrete sets, the forms are taken away and they're no longer needed. When you're building a house, you need scaffolding sometimes. But once the house is built, the scaffolding is taken away and there's the house. So you see, there are lots of things that are needed in order to start something, but once the work is finished, they're no longer needed. And so the foundation that has been laid, with Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the apostles and prophets being in that foundation, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, other foundation can no man lay but the one that's laid, and that's Jesus Christ. So we can't lay it again. Is anybody going to die again for our sins? No, Jesus only had to do it once. Are we going to need any more eyewitnesses of Jesus? Jesus already picked the ones that were to be the eyewitnesses. We can't have any more eyewitnesses. Now it remains for us to believe the testimony of the apostles. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Many, many other signs, truly, did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. John, why did you write these things down? Why didn't you write everything down? Well, because what is written is sufficient to give you faith. And what does faith give us, brethren? Eternal life. Does anybody need anything more than eternal life? If I could have eternal life, I'd have it made. And in Christ, we do have eternal life, don't we? As long as we remain faithful, we have eternal life. We have everything we need. It's like you've sat down to a big meal and you've eaten everything and you're sitting there. You don't want any more. Well, that's what we have in Christ. When we have eternal life, we don't need any more. I have life eternal. The miracles are not going to add anything to that. The miracles are recorded for us, and we need to make sure that we listen to them. Remember, too, what Jesus said about the rich man and Lazarus. When the rich man was just sure that his brothers would only believe if someone came back from the dead, Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." Today we have a Bible. We have the New Testament as well as the Old. We have these excellent helps for us. And if that's not enough, then nothing else will. The rich man said, no, they won't believe Moses and the prophets. But if somebody came back from the dead, they'd believe him. Abraham said, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe even if somebody comes back from the dead. So, brethren, when you think of the Holy Spirit, remember that God has given us all the Spirit that we need, and that we should allow Him to be right at home in our lives. Beware of those that would say, you need to do what the apostles did. Well, no, we're not asked to do the work that the apostles did. We're not asked to do the work that Jesus did. They've done their work. Now we do our work in building the church, and we can do that without these miraculous signs. Now what we have is, it fills us up, and is so satisfying to the soul to have God to be at home with us. Does anybody have any comments or any thoughts about any of the things we've talked about this morning?